And then Paul goes on, he says temperate. And I'm going to try to go kind of quickly here, but it means not given to extremes. You should not be an extreme kind of person that is, you know, one day you're like over the moon and in some kind of emotional high and it's all just amazing. And the next day you're in the depths and you're in depression and nobody even wants to talk to you because you're an up and down kind of person through circumstances or things like this. You know, as we come into a relationship with God, you know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God is stable. I'm never going to come to God in a bad mood. I'm never going to approach God in depression. I'm never going to approach God when he is, you know, kind of just in a different place in his mind. God is always ready to hear from me. God is always ready to meet my need. God is always for me. And as servants of God, as representatives of God, we should have we could have super happy days. Certainly we all have depressive days. But as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, as we lay hold of the promises of God and the truths of God in our lives, you know, it has a way of just kind of leveling us out. Okay, today's maybe terrible, but God is still on the throne. God can do anything. You know, I have a hope. Maybe tomorrow's going to be better or the day after or something. You know, I'm not going to go into the depths of depression because God is still God. You know, and I'm not going to fly off the handle this way. I'm human. I may move a little bit in those directions, but my life should not be a life like this, right? Temperate, sober-minded, Paul says. And that has with it the idea of just kind of thinking clearly about what's going on. There's an ability to just kind of think seriously and clearly about what's happening in the church and in people's lives. You know, I'm not a clown. I'm not a fool. I'm not, you know, kind of somebody comes to me, their family member has died. You know, I'm not going to be goofy or inappropriate. I'm going to be clearly in the place that I need to be in that situation. I need to be of good behavior. And this is a general term that just means living my life kind of in modesty, in a general way, and in a way that just honors God. You know, I'm of good behavior. People are not going to talk about me in some way that would reflect badly on God because of my behavior. If people look at my life, it's a life that, in general, you know, is honorable before God and men. Hospitable. You know, this has the idea of I'm open to receiving friends or strangers into my life or into my home for meeting the needs of those that God would bring my way. My heart is an open heart towards people who to come to me or in whatever context they might come. And so I have it not to get away from people or escape having to kind of deal with their needs or these things. But as the heart of God is open towards his people, so his minister, his servant, right? We need to be an open-hearted people willing to receive and help those that need our hospitality. And then here is one kind of skill in the list. It says able to teach. And so, of course, this is in the context of the church of God. So this means having a knowledge of the word of God, right? I can't teach what I don't know. So to be an elder, to be an overseer, I need to be a man of the word who has it hid in my heart and who studies and has a knowledge of doctrine and truths that are important. And then that I also have the ability to communicate them to people, whether one-on-one, you know, maybe I'm just going to have someone in my living room and it's going to be my wife and I and we're going to talk about marriage. There needs to be an ability to communicate the things of God and what he says about marriage and be able to teach in the context of one or two. And yet also, in a situation like this, you know, in a big room full of people, if God opens the door, you know, to be able to teach the things of God, you know, to know them and be able to communicate. And, you know, dear friends, I'll just throw this in there. This is not in the text, but it's just a thought. You know, in communication, simplicity is always a good thing. You know, if my goal is that people would understand the Word of God, that people would really be able to receive it and know it and get it, you know, I want to teach in a way that they can understand and receive. And so I find that I want to be clear. I want to be simple. I don't want to talk using words that are, you know, seminary words that no normal person understands. You know, I heard something years ago. It wasn't in a Christian context, but I've always remembered it. And it says, a good teacher can take complicated things and make them simple. Right? A bad teacher takes simple things and makes them complicated. Right? A good teacher can make the complicated simple. A bad teacher takes the simple and makes it complicated. Our goal is that people would understand, that people would receive, that they would be changed by the Word of God. And that only happens as they understand it. So, you know, oftentimes, and I know I'm talking to, right, we're in all different contexts and things. Sometimes to be a good teacher in the context I'm in, I need to learn a language. I need to humble myself and learn the language of the people that I'm ministering to. And sometimes that's even in the same country, right? If I'm a person from the city and I speak a city language and God has called me to the village and the people in the village speak kind of different, well, I need to humble myself to be to a place that I know that the people that I'm ministering to understand the things that I'm sharing. I need to speak their language. I need to be able to communicate these things. And so whoever we are and wherever God has called us, we need to be able to teach in the context that God has us in. So able to teach. As we go on, we've kind of talked about must-be's. These are things that they should be able to do. Now we're going to talk about things that we should not be, starting in verse 3. And it says, not given to wine. Okay, wine, alcohol, right? Wine contains alcohol. There's lots of different alcoholic beverages. What happens with alcohol? Well, alcohol has a effect on my physical body. It hinders the ability of my brain to get oxygen. So there's something very biological, chemical that happens. And as my brain is hindered from absorbing oxygen, my brain works differently, right? And we're all kind of familiar with the attributes of somebody who is under the control of alcohol, right? Their whole life is affected. Like, we've all seen a drunk person. If you see a drunk person, there's many ways you can tell they're drunk. They, by the way they speak, right? If I'm listening in a conversation, I hear somebody on the bus and they're drunk, I can tell by listening. Oh my goodness, you know, that guy's totally drunk. You know, I hear the way he's pronouncing his words and the way that his thoughts are scrambled. I can tell by the way he walks, right? I see a person who's drunk and I don't even have to be close to them. I don't need to smell it on them. I can see the way that they are walking. Okay, that person is under the influence of a chemical, of alcohol. And it's deprived the oxygen in their brain, and so their body is not working very good. I can see it in their thoughts. They're trying to explain something, or they're trying to describe something, and things don't fit because their brain is affected by these things. So, you know, a person who is under the influence of alcohol, it affects the whole of their being. And so, people who minister, right? We should not be under the effects of alcohol. Well, when should that be? Do I have off time or free time? Well, yeah, there's times I'm not in the pulpit. And there's times like, let's say midnight, at midnight in my own house. Okay, I'm not in my pulpit, but have any of you ever gotten a call at midnight and somebody has a huge problem? There's a massive fight in the family. There is someone who's thinking about suicide. There is some terrible thing that is going on. And at midnight, I've got to have my brain under the influence of the Holy Spirit and not under the influence of a chemical that's going to hinder my ability to minister to someone. And so I know different people have different opinions about it. But, you know, it's interesting. Paul does talk about this in a very interesting way. Also to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And I just think this is such a cool picture. Forgive me if you've heard me share about it before. But, you know, just as a person who is under the influence of alcohol, everything's affected by the alcohol. Their thoughts, their speech, their actions, it affects it all. But, you know, if a person is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. It affects it all. You know, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our thoughts are affected. Our actions are affected. Our words are affected. And, you know, as people who desire to be servants of the people of God, that's the goal. That people would be able to meet God through us, you know, His human ambassadors. And that the words that we speak and the things that we do and the thoughts that we share would be of God, you know, directed by His Holy Spirit. And so on the list, as Paul is kind of citing it, for those who show traits of people being led by the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, they should not be given to wine. They should not be violent, right? God, you know, and this just means violent in actions, obviously, right? We should never hit anybody, grab anybody. I remember one time being I was on a Christian ministry team. It was actually a team that was sent to do ministry somewhere. And there was a man that was put in the lead of that team. And he was very experienced in construction and very experienced in kind of the task that we were supposed to do, but he was a baby Christian, and he was kind of put as a leader over this Christian ministry team. And we experienced so much warfare. There were so many things that were happening, and you could just kind of see this guy melting as the mission trip went on. You just saw him. He wasn't talking to anybody. He began to kind of just get more and more unhappy, and all these different things. His communication became very rough. And on the final day, it wasn't supposed to be the final day, but it wound up being the final day for him. We had a painter, and the painter was supposed to fill a bucket with water before he walked up the hill to where we were working. And the painter forgot to fill the bucket with water. And this man grabbed him by the throat and threw him up against the wall, you know, was shaking him. And we were all kind of standing around for a minute watching. And then he turned around and looked at us, you know, and everything. And we just said, you know, you're done. You're no longer the leader of this group. You know, you have forfeited your position of leadership, you know, by demonstrating that you're completely under the control of the flesh and not of the Holy Spirit, you know. That should never happen with us. We're human. We have weaknesses. We have failures. But God is not violent, right, with people that He loves. He's not going to be violent with His sheep. in general. So we, his representatives, should not be, and not even in words, right? Sometimes our words can be very violent. We can call people names. We can curse people or, you know, be out of control. That should never happen, right? That a person controlled by the Spirit of God will not be in that place. Anything can happen with anybody. We're all sinners. But that should be an extreme exception. And if it's something a person has as part of their character, they're disqualified, right? They should not be greedy for money. And of course, this is something that has destroyed so many ministers. I mean, if we just started going around and sent a paper and asked, how many of you know a pastor that was ruined by a love of money and that money wiped them out? I mean, that list, just even in this room, would be very long. Money's a dangerous thing to love. And actually, Paul is going to come back and later in chapter 6, he's going to talk about it in great detail. A person who is greedy for money should not be an overseer in God's church, because that's going to turn out badly, right? They should be gentle. You know, in all these different things, it's interesting. Look at all the words that are around the word gentle in verse 3. It's just kind of interesting to look at. Given to wine, violent, greedy, quarrelsome, covetous, and there's gentle right in the middle. Isn't that interesting? You know, gentle's like a little sheep of a word surrounded by wolves. Right? All these characters that are, all these things that are just so not gentle. But, right, it is something that is so attractive, so like Jesus, right? I mean, we definitely deal with all kinds of troubles. You know, those that would serve the Lord, we deal with drug addicts and criminals and people who are mistreating their families and, you know, every kind of sin and failure in the world. As we serve God, we're going to come into contact with those things, because God wants to save people who are held captive by those things. So we're going to be in the presence of all kinds of ugly and terrible things. You know, how do we behave in those places? Well, in general, right, we should be like Jesus. We should have the ability, like Jesus, with the woman who was caught in adultery. That's a bad thing. It's a terrible thing. Definitely a thing disapproved by God. Definitely a thing disapproved by the society. Not what I would want my daughter to be, right? All these things. But Jesus loved her. Jesus showed her mercy. Jesus was gentle with her. And it was so, so contrary to the way the world saw it. So contrary to the way that everyone else would treat her or speak to her. And Jesus was different. Jesus was gentle. Right? Or you think of the rich young ruler. You know, this guy who had this love of money. You know, and he met Jesus, and he's like, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, and Jesus says, you know the commandments and all these things. Oh, I've kept those from my youth. And then Jesus just said, well, you know, sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And such a gentle word. It's a word of invitation. Isn't it amazing? Here's this young guy. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew how hung up on money he was. Jesus knew how proud he was that he could say, oh, I've kept the whole law, you know, without any of his... Jesus knew all those things. But here's this gentle, kind word. You know, sell what you have and come follow me. You know, come be part of who I am and my people and my family. And this gentle word was so amazing. And you know, God wants to do that through our lives, even though we're kind of surrounded by challenging things. So I just think, keep your eye on gentle here. But then Paul goes on, right? And I need to pick it up really fast here. And he says, not quarrelsome, right? We should not be known as people who like to argue or fight with words. Not covetous. We shouldn't be those people who our goals in life are the newest car or the red car or the newest big house or, you know, my name on a billboard or these kind of things. You know, if I am desiring things that others have that and those become the goals of my life, I'm in trouble. I don't know it, but I'm being set up for a fall. And so not covetous. You know, and Paul will deal with that again a little bit later in chapter 6. 4 and 5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so, in a general sense, you know, our home life should be okay, right? We should be known as people who love our wives and love our children, whose home is not out of control. The relationships in our home are okay. The financial things of our home are kind of okay. We're people who sort of live with what we have and we live as good stewards and priorities of our home. We're not perfect people. We don't have perfect kids, right? And any of us who are in the ministry who have children, we understand that the relationships in our home are often the places of the greatest warfare. You know, if the enemy's coming after you and he can't really get through you to you through the armor of God, you know, he moves and he'll come after your wife or he'll come after your children. And sometimes our children are not as bulletproof, maybe. They are not as mature. They haven't experienced or figured out. And so often the enemy just goes after our kids. And there can be seasons of difficulty. There can be seasons of challenge and heartbreak. Well, what do? We love them and we pray for them and we teach them and we are examples for them. You know, ultimately they're their own people and ultimately they're going to make their own choices, right? But we never stop praying for them. And so, yes, there can be kind of warfare things in our life. Yes, there can be challenges, but God is so faithful. Can I share a story? I know my time. We're down. Well, let me share a quick story because I think the Lord would have me share it. And then in 2 sentences, I'll finish. But you know, I was just in Ukraine. Ukraine is a country at war, right? There are many Calvary chapels in the Ukraine. There are many of your brothers and sisters who are in Ukraine. And they never knew that they were going to wind up in a war. And there are pastors and their wives and their children. And some of those families are divided. And the wives and children are other places as the husbands are in the country. And it's a great fiery trial for the Christians and the nation of Ukraine. And when I was there, one of the elders of the church that I was part of planting in Ukraine, he's a soldier on the front lines. He's an artilleryman on the front lines, and he has been there since the very first days of the war. He was called into the army, and as he was an elder in the church, and he's on the front lines of the battle, fighting for his nation and his people. And when I was there, I was talking to some of the other pastors, and they said, oh, have you talked to Pasha? And I'm like, I mean, Pasha's on the front lines. And they said, well, you can talk to him. There's a cell phone connection to the front lines. Let me call him for you. And so we called Pasha, and he's on the front lines. And it took us a few times because there were shells coming in and shells going out. And finally we got him. And Pasha was so happy to hear from me. And I asked him how he's going. And he said, well, you know, my wife, Luda, she was never saved. She's saved now. Since the start of the war, she came to know the Lord. My daughter, Dina, who never walked with the Lord. She's saved and she's married and she and her husband are going to the church. And my youngest daughter, you know, she's still walking with the Lord and he's on his cell phone in the front line. And he just says, I'm a blessed man. You know, God is so good. You know, she never came to the Lord during all those other times, but she's come to the Lord and he's just, I'm so blessed. And then I heard yelling in the background and everything. I said, Pasha, what are they saying? And he said, oh, they're saying incoming. So there were shells about to come in and our call was broken. But you know, that was such a fiery trial for Pasha. You know, we had so many conversations where it's like, you know, I don't think I should be leading in the church. You know, my wife doesn't follow the Lord. She's not really serving. You know, I don't know if I should be here. But, you know, but Pasha was an evangelist. Pasha was a teacher. Pasha was this great youth minister. And in brokenness and in humility and confusion sometimes. That here he's serving and his family's not following. Like, why is it that way? Well, you know, the Lord did it. The Lord did it. And he just kept being faithful. And now he's faithful in a life and death situation. And the Lord did it. And so two sentences to finish the rest of our chapter. So the deacons, right? We have the qualification for the deacons. And Paul starts out and he says, likewise, the deacons. Deacons are those who are the practical servants in the church. And again, as we've talked about, they need to be men filled, or in women perhaps, filled with the Holy Spirit, whose character exemplifies a submission, a yieldedness to the Spirit of God in their lives. The deacons' wives, right, should be women who love God, right, and whose lives are under control in a way that would honor God. And those that serve as deacons, I love this promise in verse 13. They obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How does that work? How do deacons get great boldness? Well, you know what? They see God work. If you serve in the church, if you're one of those ones who serves with the practical problems of the church, and you're the one that gets the phone calls, oh, you know, hey, we don't have food. My husband left. You know, these kind of things. Can you help us with food for our children or this or that or whatever? And you're one of those people who are, yeah, we're going to take care. We're going to solve this problem and we're going to solve this problem and we're going to pray about these things that are too big for us. You know what? As you are in a position where you're aware of the problems of God's people and you're working to help them, you see God work. You see answers. You see prayers answered. You see God change lives and move. And as a position of a servant, there's a blessing. Yes, there's responsibility. There's calls in the middle of the night. There's troubles that you don't know what to do with. But as you take them to the Lord and as you serve, you have the blessing of seeing God do things. And you know, it's just, man, you come into another place as you are put yourself in a place of service. And in verses 14 and 15, we talked about. And then finally, verse 16, just to finish very quickly. It says, without controversy, Paul winds up, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Paul shares these things after verse 15, where he says, I'm writing so you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And then he goes on and he says these things, and they're related. So what is Paul saying? You know, as you serve in the house of God, as you serve in the church, and the church is those people called out by God unto himself to be his own people, you know things that no one else on earth knows. There's a privilege to being of the people of God, of being a child of God. There are these things that are incredible. And they are mysteries. And even until the New Testament time, they were not completely revealed. They were predicted in prophecy. And there were prophecies about the Messiah. There were prophecies about his ministry. But as we live in the church age, There are things that we know that we can receive of the truth of God that are incredible. What are they? Well, God was manifest in the flesh. God, who created the heavens and the earth, walked this earth. Can you imagine that? How many people on earth know that? Who believes that? The people of God, right? The people who know him and are his people. He was justified in the Spirit, and there's differences of opinion here, but the very Spirit of God, you know, gave its approval upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God descended as a dove upon him at his baptism, right? The voice from heaven, the very voice of God spoke when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son, right? Hear him. And so the approval of God is upon the one who was the Son of God. He was seen of angels. And is it interesting? You know, so many people are caught up in angels because angels are from the spiritual realm. They're not human beings. They're spiritual beings. But there were angels all around the life of Jesus, right? There were angels that announced his birth. There were angels that announced his resurrection. And the supernatural broke into the natural, you know, to confirm the things of God the Son. And so, you know, who knows this? Who believes this? We do, right? We understand these things as being part of the church of God and the people of God. He was believed on, or he preached among the Gentiles. You know, the message of the gospel is for all peoples in all places. You know, so many places that I go, you know, there are cultural things and national things and religious things. And people will say, oh, no, you know, Jesus, he's not the God of our people. Jesus is the God of the West. You know, Muslims will say that. No, he's the God of the Western nations, and they are the Christians, and he's not our God. We don't receive him. And you go to other places, and they'll say, no, that's a Western God. That's not our God, and all these things. What's the truth? The truth is that he is the God of all who live. He is the Savior of all mankind. He is believed on by the Gentiles. How many Gentiles in the room, right? We believe in the same Savior, and he is ours, right? And we know that as people in the church. He's believed on in the world, right? And John 3:16. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, faith in Christ, belief in Christ is the key to obtaining salvation. And then finally, received up into glory. Where is Jesus today? Right? Well, of course, spiritually, he's with us. He's among us. He's in the midst of us, but also received up into glory. Sorry for going long. Lord, we thank you for these things, these treasures that we are able to unpack as your people. How blessed we are. And now we just pray that whatever was from you for our hearts, may we just receive it. Lord, if there's a promise, if there's a truth that is important for us today, Lord, may we lay hold and may it find place in our hearts and our minds. May the devil be defeated. May you be glorified. May you take territory in our lives through your word. And we just thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.